Ecclesiastes chapter 6, that's where we're going to be today. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, that's where we're going to start anyway. And as you guys are turning there, we're going to start in verse 6. So I want to talk about this news article that I read several weeks ago. It's entitled, "This Generation Wants More of Everything." And as you go through, it's astounding, some of the figures that you have here. Now, again, this is a news article. They do studies of a certain amount of people. This is not necessarily 100% scientific. But a lot of things that you see today back a lot of this up. This just gives an actual percentage number to it, which is obviously they didn't talk to every single person in America. But take it for what it's worth. It starts off by saying young people today want more sex, relationships, jobs, travels, houses, and friends. It says younger people are likely to have 33% more relationships and twice as many more sexual partners before marriage as their parents. Not their grandparents, as their parents. It says they are also less concerned with finding the one. A third of 25-year-olds do not expect to find a life partner, with two-thirds claiming that for their generation, there is no stigma around getting divorced, which I think is something that we can see in our society today. The younger generation are more likely to change jobs, with one in five, which is 21%, expecting to change employers 10 times or more over the course of their working lives, compared with 13% of those aged over 50. Feel less rooted to their hometowns, and they're far less more likely to be open to move abroad, 68%, than the older generation, which was 31%. They have a greater wanderlust than their parents, expecting to visit at least 16 different countries during their lifetime, compared with the over 50s who only have visited 10. Now, you can say what causes this. You could say there are many different causes. But I think that a lot of the cause of a lot of these things, especially when you're looking at the breakdown of the family, would be attributed to sin. But there's a lot of different tools that we have today, that individuals, that young people have today, whether it's dating services or the television, the internet. This study shows that the sheer speed of social evolution, as within just one generation, we've moved from stick to switch, which I thought was something that was very poignant in this. For today's 20-somethings, it is goodbye job for life. Marrying your teenage sweetheart and putting down roots in your own bought home and hello portfolio career. Tinder-style dating and generation swipe. As I was going through this, the reason that really came to my mind was, obviously, we see today, as we're going through a baccalaureate service, that it's graduation time. And our graduates, they've reached significant milestones in their life, hopefully one of several that will come up here. Graduating college would be another one, getting married would be another one, starting a family would be another one. But this is just one step, and I'm sure that soon they'll be ready to take the next step. And many questions fill their minds, as fill ours, right? I know that just this morning when Pastor was up here and I went back there to make sure that Courtney and Rachel were ready to go, I heard my wife talking to Rachel, what are you planning on doing? Right? So that question passes through our minds as we talk to graduates, as we talk to individuals who are taking that next step. And one of the things that go through every graduate, I can remember going through mine, right, is, will I find happiness? What is going to make me happy? Will I find real fulfillment? Will I find real success in my life? Will I realize my greatest hopes? And will I realize my greatest aspirations? Solomon has a lot to say on this subject. He was a man that seemingly had everything. He had it all. He had popularity, he had power, he had prosperity, he had possessions, and he had position. Yet at the end of his life, he could tell you that he did not find happiness. So many people around us are in a quest for happiness, and so many people yet still find it elusive. It seems to be the elusive dream, one that eludes many people, which is, can I find happiness in my life, true happiness in my life? Solomon said that you may live to be 2,000 years old, but if your life was not a life of happiness, what good did it do to live all of that time? Now, Solomon was uniquely qualified in the quest for happiness. He tried five things that we're going to look at this afternoon to find happiness, to try to find the answer to how can I be happy. So I know that we had a lot of carbs just now. Stick with me. I'm very conscious of the time, and I don't want to have anyone falling asleep. So stick with me. Hopefully, this can be a blessing, not just to the two young ladies today, but to all of us today as well. So Solomon, of course, was a king. He had a lot of time. He had unlimited wealth in his quest for happiness. He had unlimited resources. So if anybody should have been happy, it would have been him, right? He had everything that we think of in America as the American dream, times 20. And yet he was a man who in advanced years of his life said, I've not found the key to real happiness. So here I'm going to start off with these five. These are the dead ends to happiness. All right. Number one, Solomon sought for happiness in learning. Solomon sought for happiness in learning. So Ecclesiastes, let's go back to chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 16. I lied at first about 6:6. We're going to start in chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, starting in verse 16. It says, I commanded with mine own heart, saying, Lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived this also in vexation of spirit, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. In other words, with all my heart, he said, I pursued wisdom. I wanted that more than anything else. I thought that if I could gain wisdom, if I had the ultimate education in every field of life that I could attain, if I could just know how things work, that somehow it would satisfy my heart. But he said, the more I studied, the more questions my heart seemed to have. And in spite of the fact that I was more educated than any other king in Israel, I couldn't find it. He couldn't find it in education alone. Number two, he sought for happiness through lust. All right, Ecclesiastes, let's go to chapter 2 and verse 10. He says, and whosoever mine eyes desired, I'm sorry, and whatsoever, well, whosoever would apply there too. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. And if we go back to verse 1, it says, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. In other words, Solomon said, whatever my eyes saw, I wanted, and I took it. I was king, I had the power to get it, so I got it. And whatever I looked upon that my heart desired, I just gave into those desires of my flesh. And I said, you know what? If I can take it, I'm going to take it. Why not take it? I'm just going to reach out and I'm going to take it. He said, I tried laughter. I decided it would just be, I would be lighthearted and I wouldn't take much seriously. I wouldn't take life seriously at all. I thought it would be laughter. And then he said, I'm going to give myself to unbridled lust, to unparalleled lust. I'm going to take lust to the limit. He said, I'm going to look upon anything that I want and I'm going to take it. You talk about the original playboy. Solomon was the original playboy. The Bible tells us that he had 700 wives and 300 paid mistresses. And in spite of the fact that he had all of this fleshly pleasure, everything that he could have wanted from a fleshly standpoint, all the fleshly variety that a man could want, he could not find peace and satisfaction in his lust. And people today think that lust, they think that an affair, that they think that this kind of experience that they yearn for, that they lust for, that they've not experienced, that they some kind of pleasure that they haven't known, if they can just achieve that pleasure, if they can just experience that particular thing, that they're going to find happiness, they're going to find peace. Isn't it crazy that somebody thinks they can find peace by having an affair? But you can't find it through lust. Just ask any individual that's had an affair how much happiness it's caused for their family. And yet Solomon was looking in all the places where people are still looking today. So, ladies, remember that the Bible is always up to date. I know that there's going to be a lot of people who are going to tell you that the family values, for example, that are in the Bible are old-fashioned. The Bible is not old-fashioned. The Bible is up to date. It's current. And it's applicable. Number three, Solomon also tried to find happiness in liquor. Ecclesiastes 2:3. I sought mine heart to give myself unto wine. Not that Solomon just drank, but Solomon said, I'm just going to escape, and the way I'm going to escape is through wine. Again, sound familiar in our day and age today. I'm going to give myself totally up to the drink, and I'm going to forget about all the cares of life and let my mind escape through the bottle, through the problems, and all the serious things of life. So today, also, there are people who are trying to escape through drinking alcohol or drugs or trying to escape through some kind of mind-altering experience that would deaden their emotions. Because individuals today don't run to God's Word. They don't run to God. It's like Pastor was saying today. There are a lot of nice people in Roscoe today who think they don't need God, so they use something else to deaden their emotions because it is so hard for them to have to face their sin. It's so hard for them to have to face their sin, they would rather deaden their emotions than repent before an Almighty God. And yet Solomon said, this was vanity. This was vanity. It didn't bring me the happiness that I sought. All right, so number four. He sought for happiness through labor. Through labor. He was the original workaholic, Ecclesiastes 2:9. So I was great. That's very humble. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. In other words, Solomon talks in this chapter about building his empire, about giving himself to his work because his work was number one. He forgot his family. He forgot his spiritual life. And he said, I'm going to build a career. And when it's over, people are going to know that Solomon did this. Right? They're going to know that this was Solomon's work. And I'm going to be greater than any king that's ever lived. And he gave himself to building this empire. Satisfaction is never found in work. And I don't care what it is your work is. Whether it's being a postman, or a construction worker, or a missionary, or a pastor, or a kindergarten teacher. I don't care what it is that your work is. Giving yourself completely up to your work is not good. Satisfaction is not found just in the work. And there are some people who center their life around it, their career, their job. Now don't get me wrong, God doesn't want you to be unsuccessful. God doesn't want a bunch of hobos, right? But if that's all that there is in your life, then your life will be empty. How many people have given themselves to their job day and night, day and night, day and night, and then they, for example, they've lost their family? Right? Oh, that's awesome that you're doing whatever it is that you're doing, that you're making your company lots of money, that you're writing 100 sermons a day, that you're doing whatever. But if your family is out doing whatever, and you're losing your family, then what good is that? For a pastor or a missionary or someone who's in the ministry, what kind of testimony is that? And you ask them, was it worth it? And of course they're going to tell you, no, it's not worth it. There's something more important in life than work. Number five. And then last of all, Solomon tried to find happiness through luxury. I said he is the wealthiest man who ever lived. He was a great patron of the arts, so he put together tremendous orchestras, and he had orchestras that would come and play for him in his bedroom. Now, look, I don't live in like a shack, I guess, But I can barely fit like my bed and a TV in my bedroom. Let alone like I don't have any orchestras playing in my bedroom. And the bedroom was big enough for an orchestra. That's crazy to me. They didn't have stereos or CDs in those days, so he just said, hey, I feel like listening to some music. And he snapped his fingers, and in comes the string harmonic coming in here, playing his favorite song. You see, Solomon's house was so large that it took 14 years to build his house. And his household was so big that every day he had to kill 30 cattle and 70 sheep in order to feed his house. Those 1,000 wives, they were really hungry. Now, I don't know if that's why he kept going on to the next one. Like, he fed him too much, and he's like, man, this lady's getting big. I don't know what it was. But that's a lot of people to feed every day. He had an estate that stretched across the country. He had an orchestra. He had vineyards. He had farms. He had ranches. He had cattle. He had sheep. Now, here's a man on top of the ladder of success, and a man who has everything that our society has always told us that this is what you need to strive for. You need to strive for these things. And now I want you to see the result of it all. In verse 17, Ecclesiastes 2:17, it says, therefore, I hated life. Now, that's crazy because that's a lot different from Ecclesiastes 2:9 when he said, so I was great. So I had all these things, all these things, all these things. And then he says in verse 17, therefore, I hated life because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Now, here's a man who's got what we would like to call today a midlife crisis. There are two ways to have a midlife crisis. Number one, you can come to the middle of your life and realize that there are some goals and dreams that you will never achieve. Right? I think that it's pretty safe to assume that although I wanted to when I was younger, at this point in my life, I'm never going to play football in the NFL. I'm too old, I'm too slow, I'm too fat, I'm too broken, right? That's not going to happen for me. My wife is never going to be an American Ninja Warrior because she doesn't have the grip strength to do that. At least that's what we've talked about. That's the only thing holding her back, though. We were watching that one night, and she said, you know, I could never be on there because I don't have the grip strength in my hands. I said, that's the only thing keeping you back from American Ninja Warrior is that grip strength. You need to get you one of those ball things and you'll be good. That's still my favorite. That is my favorite. And both kinds of and other ways to come to midlife, and you have achieved every goal that you've ever set for yourself, everything you dreamed of you have, but you're still not happy. You don't have peace. You still don't have that sense of satisfaction. Well, Solomon asked the question, where in the world can you find happiness? And 1,000 years later, a man stood in the same country that Solomon reigned over during this time. He stood in a peasant's garment in an open field, and he preached a sermon, and he answered the questions that Solomon asked 1,000 years previous to that, and that people are still asking today. Jesus gave 8 secrets for happiness. I know 8 sounds like a lot, but I promise you they're short. All right? 8 secrets for happiness in Matthew chapter 5. So turn with me there. Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 10. Jesus said, if you want to be happy, here are the secrets, and I want the two of you today, our graduates, and everybody else to hear these things. So these are the driveways to happiness. This is how you get there. All right, so number one, muy importante. Number one, get to know God. Jesus said number one is get to know God. The first beatitude says this, blessed or how happy are those who know their need for God. Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 4. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. So that word blessed means happy. Jesus said, here are the keys for happiness. And the first key is people who know that their basic need is for God. So if somewhere along the line you start to forget that, you've gone off the happy path, right? Right? I mean, there is the happy path, and if you start not serving the Lord, you are off of the happy path. Now, I'm not saying that the second you go off that path, you're going to lose all your money and lose all whatever, and your whole family's going to die and you're going to be laying in a pit of despair. It doesn't necessarily happen like that. But the people who are closest to God, now think about this, those of us, when we were the closest to God in our lives, you ever notice how your sensitivity to when you're off that happy path is very, very astute, as opposed to the times when maybe you were a little bit further, for whatever reason, away from the Lord, and then it's not. You start to convince yourself that when you're off of that path, that it's okay, right? So that's why you have to keep that relationship pure, that relationship 100% pure between you and God at all times. There is a God-shaped vacuum in every person's heart. Your family, your business, your labor, your education, everything you are has to be centered around God. Everything has to be centered around that. You can't say that God is going to be the center of my family and not the center of my education, or is going to be the center of my education and not the center of my job. Like, he has to be the center of everything. And until you get to know Him there, there is going to be a void in your life. There will be. There's going to be a void there. There's going to be an emptiness in your life. When Jesus comes into your life and becomes the center of your life, then that's when happiness starts to begin. Right? Happiness is made possible when you find your happiness in Him. Then you can go on to the seven other secrets that Jesus gives here. All right? So number one is the starting point. So don't leave number one till you've got number one. All right? Then go to number two through seven and eight. Trust God when life is disappointing. Number two, trust God when life is disappointing. Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, it says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." So what does that mean? He's talking about the fact that life is not always fun and games. It just isn't. Life is not always fun and games. And life is not always pleasant. Spoiler alert for everybody in here who doesn't know that yet. There are times in your life where it's going to stink. Life is not always enjoyable. Life many times is difficult. Right? Courtney said that she's going to Maranatha. Maranatha is going to be difficult. It is not easy. Right? There's going to be long nights of studying, and you're going to be hungry, and you're going to be eating ramen noodles. And you're going to have to drive all the way home. You're going to be like, man, I don't have any clean clothes. I better go home so I can do my laundry. And you're going to wonder how you're going to pay your next tuition bill. And life is not easy. You know, there's not a Maranatha money tree that's going to just give you money for your tuition. Right? I mean, life is difficult. I wish there was. Man, that'd be awesome. But there isn't. And if you start depending on circumstances to keep you happy, then you're never going to be happy. But if you seek God in the midst of every single circumstance, whether it's good or bad, and then you center your life on that, you can be happy in the midst of pain. Several weeks ago, Pastor was up here talking about how to handle loss and how to handle tragedy in your life. And that's the overarching theme, is that when we who are believers know and love God, that doesn't mean that when something bad happens in your life that it's not sad. If you lose a family member, if something bad happens to you, that it's not sad, it's not, man, you know, it's not like if I go outside today and I try and start my car, my engine is blown up. So I'm going to be like, yes, thank you, Lord. Right? Thank you for this blown engine. I had too much money in my bank account. I wanted you to take some. Right? I mean, nobody does that. You know, you're like, oh, man, I really didn't need this right now. But that doesn't mean that I can't, throughout the midst of my day, thank God for all of my circumstances. It's not that I can't say, well, you know, at least I still have a car. I just have to get the engine fixed and I'm good. Right? You can be happy in the midst of problems. You can be happy in the midst of sorrow. If you're waiting for everything that is painful to be taken away, then you're going to be waiting an awful long time, and it's never going to happen in this lifetime. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. Happiness comes when you center your life on Him. And when life is disappointing, and when life is difficult, when you feel like you just can't take another step, when you feel like your heart's going to break in two, and then you feel like nothing matters, when you feel like nobody listens and cares, when you feel like nobody wants to be around you, when you feel like nobody values you and your feelings, that's when you really need to focus on trusting God. That's when you know you need to trust God. Blessed are those who mourn, because in God they're going to find their happiness. They're going to find their comfort, even in times when life is disappointing. Number three, expect God to meet your needs. Expect God to meet your needs. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." We live in a society that has taught us to frantically grab for our piece of the pie. Grab for it, grab for it, grab for it. So frantically hold on to everything that we've got and try and get as much as you can. Take everything that our hands can touch. Take it, take it, take it, take it, take it. And that's how we're told happiness is going to come. But those of us who are believers know that that's not true. Right? That's not true. It didn't work for Solomon, and it doesn't work for us. And look, I'm talking primarily to the graduates today, but I'm talking to everybody. That's not going to work for you. It's not. And as you are college students, as you are college age individuals, you are the prime age and demographic that almost every single marketer and individual is going for. They're going for you because they know that if they get you now, then once you're not broke anymore, you're going to be loyal to them still. Right? They want to indoctrinate you now. So if they get it in your mind that you need the five-bedroom house with 2 acres and all new furniture and 5 brand new cars now, then they can get you in debt now and above your head now, underwater now, so that you're essentially enslaved to them the rest of your life. So they try and get you now. The Bible says that happiness comes when you look to Jesus to have your needs met. When He is in your life, He is in first place. You can expect Him to meet all of your needs. Jesus said, "If I know when a sparrow falls on the ground, don't you think that I care about you?" Jesus said, if I clothe the lilies in the field, don't you think that I can put clothes on your back?" Now, is He going to put Old Navy clothes on your back? Is He going to put Walmart clothes on your back? Does it matter? Should it matter? Are you going to drive the brand new Lexus, or are you going to drive that the beat up Chevy Cavalier? Does it matter? Should it matter? It does matter many times, right? It matters to us. It matters to us what brand is on the tag on our shirt or on the bumper sticker, or on the, not sticker, but I guess the bumper of our car. It matters to us what's there, how new it is, how much we can show it off, because we want God to meet our wants, not our needs. And when you receive Him, expect Him to meet all of your needs, even when it's difficult to believe that He is at work, He is at work in your life. Number four. See, we're halfway done. Number four. Follow God's instructions. Then Jesus said, follow God's instructions. Matthew 5, 6. Listen to what He says here. "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." God will satisfy you fully when you're doing what God requires of you to do. Now, that sounds very simple, but it is not very simple for us as humans because we're dumb, right? And that's not what we do because of the three other things I've talked about up until this point. We screw it up all the time. God has given us spiritual principles by which to live our life. And you're going to find that when you follow these principles found in the Bible, that you are going to be happy in your life. I mean, you just are. When you ignore these principles, life is going to be rough. Life's going to be bumpy. And isn't it crazy that we act surprised? Oh man, I don't even know why this is happening to me. Yeah, you do know why this is happening to you. You know. Right? You know. It's like a train that's going on the tracks, and the train says, "Look, I'm tired of running on these tracks. This is boring. I can only go where the tracks take me. I'm going to get off these tracks and do my own thing and go where I want to go." That doesn't really work very well, because then there's going to be a horrible, awful train wreck. Right? And we have a lot of lives that look like train wrecks today, and we wonder why. People wonder why. Why is this happening to me? We see so many people this morning whose lives are wrecked, whose lives are ruined because they said, "I don't want to go in the direction that God wants my life to go. I want to follow my own heart. I want to follow my own way. I want to seek happiness to do my own will." And they found that when they get off God's track, God's principles for their life, what do they find? They find destruction. And their lives are shattered and they're hurting. Number five, maintain or cultivate a forgiving heart. He said, if you want to be happy, you've got to cultivate a forgiving heart. Now, why is that? Why is that important? It's because guilt will always destroy happiness. Guilt will always destroy happiness. And if you want to be forgiven, you've got to be willing to forgive others. You've got to be willing to release others from the hurt that they've brought into your own life. You're going to be hurt in life. I mean, that is something that I can say for sure. Now, I think many of the adults in here, that's probably happened. For the graduates, maybe it hasn't. But it will, right? It's going to happen. Someone is going to hurt you in some way at some point. Now, some people may hurt you intentionally, some people may hurt you unintentionally, but really, in the big scheme of things, it really doesn't make much of a difference because many times our reaction is the same, initially anyway. What makes a difference is what you do with that hurt. What you do with that. If you keep that hurt within, you continue to hate that person who hurts you, resent that person who hurts you, then you're never going to find happiness anywhere. Because hurt and resentment will always destroy happiness. Some of you are letting people control to continue to destroy your happiness who might have hurt you years ago. Many, many years ago. And that person's already forgotten about what they did to you, and by being bitter towards them, being vengeful towards them, being resentful towards them, by continuing to harbor that memory in your heart, you're not doing to them, you're not doing anything to them, you're just destroying your own life. Your own testimony. Your own happiness. But Jesus said, cultivate a forgiving heart because bitterness will rob you of happiness. Number six, maintain a clear conscience. Maintain a clear conscience. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. It says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So what does it mean to be pure in heart? It means to have a clear conscience before God. How can you have a clear conscience when you sin every day? When you make so many mistakes, when you blow it so many times, when you make bad choices, how can you then have a clear conscience before the Lord? By bringing your sins to Christ. Continually. Bring them to Him. Look, long before you ever lived, long before any of us were ever born, Jesus loved you. Long before you were ever born, He gave Himself for you on the cross. In order for every mistake that you might have done to be completely wiped away, that God might look at you and not see your mistakes, that your sin, but that He sees you as Jesus Christ in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And today, you can take that load of guilt, you can bring it to the cross, because guilt will always rob you of happiness. But that guilt can be taken away simply by inviting Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin. He was crucified for your sin, for the feeling of guilt and the feeling of failure that robs you of your joy. Jesus wants to take that away from you. Number seven, build healthy relationships. Jesus said, if you want to be happy, build healthy relationships. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So why does He say, happy are the peacemakers? Because conflict destroys happiness. Conflict in marriages, conflicts in your job, conflicts in the family, conflicts in your church destroy happiness. Conflict in your own soul will destroy your own peace. Maybe you have a war going on within you today. You are your greatest enemy. You are your greatest critic, and you have conflict from within. Jesus said to be a peacemaker, be a bridge builder. Build healthy relationships and eliminate the conflict in your life. People who are happy are people who have learned that it's more important to accept one another, to forgive one another, to love one another, to be patient with one another, to try again with one another, than it is to win a conflict. Lastly, number eight, live with an eternal perspective. The number eight, if you want to be happy, live with an eternal perspective. Verse 10, Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Look, man, it's not always easy to do right. It's not. It's not always easy to do the right thing. In fact, the devil's going to do everything in his power to keep you from taking a bold stance for Jesus Christ, to keep you from giving your life to Him in every way, to keep you from putting God at the center of your life. There will be other people who are going to oppose you. There will be other voices that are going to speak to you. A little voice is going to say to you, why do right when so-and-so does wrong? And they get away with it. He gets away with it now, but you need to live with an eternal perspective. They're not going to get away with that forever. There is an eternal perspective. One day, the Bible says there's going to be a judgment time. And the Bible says if you're persecuted for doing good, you ought to be happy about it because you're doing something right. Jesus said when you do what is right, there's going to be opportunities. Opposition. There's going to be opposition. There is a devil, and the devil's real. There is a spiritual force that works against the people of God and people who love Christ continually. But the Bible says you have to go live with an eternal perspective. You've got to realize that even if things are not right in this life, and even if evildoers are not punished in this life, they are going to be punished at some point soon. Every stand you took on the Word of God, every time you do something right because you did something right, something bad happens to you, you're going to be rewarded for that later. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Live with an eternal perspective. Jesus also says in Mark chapter 8, He says, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world but lost his own soul? And when you study the life of Solomon, he literally gained the entire world. He was the most powerful ruler in the world. He was the wealthiest man in the world. He was definitely the smartest man in the world. He had it all, but it was meaningless until he got an eternal perspective, until he saw that what really counted was what his life meant for the kingdom of God and the glory of God. Until then, it was meaningless. It was meaningless. So I want to ask you this morning, not only are you a church member, but is God at the center of your life? Is Jesus in first place in your life? If not, then it's impossible for you to know peace. It's impossible for you to achieve real happiness and real satisfaction in your life. It comes when you put God at the center of your life. I want to challenge you, graduates, to do that right now and give you the opportunity right now, right where you are, put Him at the center of your life. And say, Lord, from now on, I'm going to start here with You in the center of my life. And I'm going to start here with You in first place. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You so much for this time that we've had to look into Your Word. And Lord, we ask that You can bless Rachel and Courtney as they go forward. And Lord, everyone, nobody wants to be miserable. So Lord, as they look for happiness, for fulfillment in their life, we ask that they look for that happiness and that fulfillment in You. And they look to Your Word for the principles in which to help guide them in that walk toward happiness and toward fulfillment in You. Lord, we ask that they not look for it in worldly things. We ask that they not look for it in things of this world, but they look for it in You and what You want for their life, and that they strive for that every single day for the rest of their life. Lord, we thank You so much, Lord, for everything You do. We thank You for this church, and we ask that we as a church family, for both of these young ladies today, can continue to encourage them, to strengthen them, to challenge them, Lord, and to help them along with their family to keep them on the right path and give them guidance as they continue to grow in their walk for You. Lord, we thank You so much for everything You've done today. We thank You for this day that we've had to celebrate them. And Lord, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.